sacrifice that he made for us that makes our lives meaningful and gives us hope for eternity. And so appreciate the way that you've sung and appreciate Al's thoughts before the table. Really helpful in focusing our minds. Just a wonderful morning to be together. If you would open your Bibles to Micah chapter 7, the book of Micah chapter 7. Maybe the minor prophets don't get as much love as some of the other books, so we're going to spend some time in the book of Micah this morning. Do you ever feel like things keep getting worse? You ever had that feeling? With the world, you look around and it seems like, man, things are just getting pretty bad. How about with our nation and its leaders? Or closer to home, maybe even in our community, you look around and you see things that just make you go, did it used to be like this or is it getting worse? Or maybe you don't even feel like things are getting worse close to home, but you feel like they're getting worse at home. Maybe you've had the difficult sorrow of feeling like you're losing hope for members of your family who are disappointing you. And in feeling that way, have you ever felt overwhelmed about that? You ever even felt alone? Like you didn't know where to turn for help? Well, if you felt that way, you can probably identify with the prophet Micah. Micah's job as a prophet was to speak for the Lord. It's kind of the basic job description of any prophet. And as was generally the case with most of the Old Testament prophets we read about, the message he spoke from God was one of impending judgment. And the reason for this was that the state of God's chosen nation of Judah was pretty abysmal. People were evil. Corruption was everywhere. Things were a mess. Micah found himself right in the middle of it. And he's called by God to speak to the rest of the nation on behalf of the Lord, calling out their wickedness and warning of the Lord's righteous judgment that would soon come if they didn't change their ways and repent. While it would be easy to focus on the terrible things that the people of Judah were guilty of, think for just a second if you were Micah in the midst of all this. You're trying to do what God is asking of you, yet all around you, everyone seems like they're evil. You can't trust anybody, you feel like. You may even feel like you have nowhere to turn for help or for comfort or for solace. Well, from the start of the book up through chapter 6, Micah does indeed pronounce God's judgment, telling Judah how they have sinned as the prophet of the Lord. But then, in chapter 7, he speaks from a first-person point of view. And that's where I want to read from as we begin this morning. Micah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them, a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." This is a glimpse of what it was probably like for Micah to be a godly man seeking to follow the Lord in the midst of a wicked, wicked world. In verse 1, we read that he is like a man who has come to the vineyard needing food. He's wanting to eat something, and he's disappointed because where there should be produce that was gathered, there is nothing. And such is the case with the nation of Judah. There should be fear of the Lord. There should be righteousness among God's people. But instead, there's only wickedness, corruption, and injustice, a lack of what God desires. And so we see that everywhere he looks, Micah just seems to find disappointment after disappointment. At first, he finds that in the world. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other." Not only are people in the world at large in Micah's day unkind to each other, they've sunk so far down that they're willing to kill, to murder, if it benefits them. This is subhuman behavior. It's a serious twisting and perversion of God's created order for those who were made in the image of God to to hunt each other with nets as if they were animals. Now, while it's possible Micah may have been speaking in figures of speech, the point remains the same. As he looks around, he sees that mankind has devalued each other, no longer viewing each other as God's creation, made in God's image, and this has led them to a debased and depraved state. And make no mistake, that has always been true, and it remains true even today. When we stop valuing other people as those made in the image of God, it leads us to the same dark and depraved, lost state. God created us in his image, and he also created us to work hard at things that provide for our families and please him. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, and referred to in Colossians 3 verse 23, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. But the people Micah speaks of have twisted this truth from God, and instead of working hard to become skilled at things that provide for their families and please the Lord, they are using their hands to work hard at things that are evil so that they can get good at doing things that don't please the Lord. They're professional evildoers, a total twisting of what God had in mind. And this causes Micah grief as he looks around at all this. He considers this and he's sad. But Micah's sadness doesn't end with observing the state of the world at large. He says not only is there corruption among mankind as a general sense, but he says to the people of Judah that there's also corruption among your leaders. The political and nation leaders are seeking out bribes. Not only are they willing to take a bribe, they're going around asking for bribes, hoping that someone will join them in their corruption and fuel their evil. And the same verse also tells us that they find exactly what they are looking for. Those who have resources, those who have money and influence, freely state the evil things they want to do, and the corrupt leaders will take their money and make it happen. And these great men that Micah talks about who have this money and influence use their resources to enact their own personal evil agenda instead of using what they have to bless and serve the common people, which is what God desired for them to do with his blessings. And so Micah says, thus they weave it together. The political leaders have colluded together with the rich and influential to do evil, and this is not what the Lord desires. What this is yet another instance that Micah highlights of humans doing things that don't befit the image of God in which all humans were created. Instead of valuing each other as beings made in God's image and using God's blessings to show kindness and mercy as God required by his law, they had abandoned his law and his image to benefit themselves. So Micah says, you can't trust mankind as a whole. You can't even trust your nation's leaders. And in verse 4, he says that because of this, punishment or judgment is coming to them. But Micah's not done. It gets even more personal. Not only can you not trust mankind, you can't trust your country's leaders, but you can't even trust your neighbor. In verse 5, we talk about being neighborly. And in our society, that word means someone who lives either next door to you or on your street or pretty nearby. That's kind of how we use that. What we expect of a neighbor is a pretty low bar. I mean, just the bread and eggs kind of stuff and say, hey, give you the wave every once in a while as you drive by. But for the people of Judah, the idea of a neighbor carried a lot more specific expectations with it than it does for us. I mean, just look at the Ten Commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or anything that is your neighbor's. And then Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 tells God's people they were each to love their neighbor as their self. If you were a Jew, God expected you to love those who were near to you, to selflessly serve them, to be the kind of person they could trust, to tell the truth, even when it mattered most. And while we might not think much about it or take it as far, ultimately that's the kind of neighbor we all want to be. And that's the kind of neighbor we all want to have. But Micah tells the people of Judah, don't put trust in your neighbor. Imagine not even being able to trust that your neighbor's not going to steal from you, or not to slander you to other neighbors, talk about you behind your back, or other ways you would just want to be able to have a basic sense of trust in your neighbors. Micah says the people of Judah were so corrupt they couldn't even trust their neighbors. But more than that, he says not to even trust your friend. You ever had a friend turn on you, tell lies about you, cheat you, break promises, let you down. That kind of thing hurts really badly. They're your friend. They know you really well. You have built up trust with each other, but in a moment, that's gone, and it hurts. And this is the situation Micah is describing here. You feel like you can't have confidence in even your friends because the corruption of the world and the nation is so pervasive and reaches so deep. So perhaps we're starting to get an idea of just how bad things were in Judah and why Micah was sent by God to pronounce judgment on this nation. But it's not over yet. He keeps going. Micah says the nation is so depraved, you can't even trust your spouse. Micah says to guard the doors of your mouth from your spouse, she who lies in your arms. He basically says, husbands, you can't even talk to your wife because she may turn on you, and vice versa. Of all the people you should be able to trust, to confide in, to talk to about what's on your mind, surely your spouse would be the one you could trust the most. Marriage is this one flesh covenant relationship that we were talking about in class, the closest of all human relationships designed and ordained by God himself. But imagine being in a situation where you can't even talk to your wife or to your husband about what's troubling you for fear that they're going to turn it against you and use it to hurt you. Again, this is the epitome of people taking God's good design intended for closeness and trust and companionship and twisting it by using their closeness with their spouse for dishonest personal gain. God intended for marriage to be a sacrificial relationship in which both parties submit themselves for the good of the other. But these people are sacrificing the good of their spouse for their own good, selfishly. It's truly heartbreaking when you can no longer trust your closest companion. You can't even trust your spouse. But Micah isn't through. It goes one level deeper. It's gotten to the point, he says, where you can't even trust your children. Micah says the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Things are so unjust and twisted in Judah that children are not submitting to their parents or honoring their fathers and mothers, but they are rising up against their parents. Again, a twisting of God's design. Going back to the most foundational, the most basic of Israel's laws. In the Ten Commandments, God says to his people, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land. To honor a parent is to show them respect, show them submission, to speak well of them and obey them. The children in Micah's day, however, have fallen far from that standard set forth by the Lord. Not only are these children not honoring their parents, not giving them respect or obedience, they are actively rising up against their parents, attacking, opposing their mothers and fathers. And while we don't get specific details on exactly what this looked like, you can certainly fill in the gaps in your own mind with possibilities for how this played out. Ultimately, when all these things pile up, you can imagine this would leave a person feeling pretty hopeless, feeling like they had nowhere to turn. Micah says that the people of Judah couldn't trust their nation, couldn't trust their leaders, their neighbors, their friends, their spouses, their children. And as you read down this list, you realize they are quickly running out of options. I mean, just reading about their situation, I can feel in my own heart the loneliness and hopelessness that must have been growing in the hearts of those who were still trying to do right, trying to please God. Feeling like you have nowhere to turn is a terrible feeling. And as Micah describes the situation of the Jews, we can sympathize with them. But for many of us, we don't just sympathize with them in a theoretical sense. We're not just thinking, yeah, that sounds pretty bad. Can't imagine what that would be like. Ultimately, these terrible circumstances, as terrible as they are, they're not that different from the things that trouble us today. I mean, you ever feel saddened by the state of the world? You ever worry about the future of humanity, of where things are going in the world as a whole? I know I've had those thoughts. What about our nation and its leaders? Has this country or our state or our local government ever experienced politicians who were corrupt? Yeah, I mean, we all know it, right? Politicians who maybe took bribes under the table, or how about powerful people or powerful corporations who have lots of money being unashamed of their selfish, even evil agendas and paying off politicians to do what they want? I think a lot of people are understandably worried about that kind of thing. And closer to home, how about those people in your community? You ever felt isolated or alone among those who live around you? You ever feel like you can't talk to your neighbors about how you really feel about spiritual things or anything of substance without being looked down on because of our climate and our culture right now, even in our own community? How about friends? You ever lost a friend? Ever felt abandoned by your friends or even felt betrayed by a friend? Ever felt like you had no one you could trust, no one you could talk to? Or how about those of us who were married? Micah says the men of Judah had to watch what they let slip to their wives. And as sad as that is, maybe some of you have felt that way or felt the strain of difficulties in your marriage. It could be real. Or even with your kids. Sometimes kids turn out exactly like we'd hoped that they would, and they're respectful. They're New Testament Christians who love the Lord and they want to do what's right. But sometimes that's not the case. It causes us great pain. And brothers and sisters, I don't have to convince you that these circumstances are real because so many of you are living them. I think most, if not all of us, are concerned about the state of the world. We're disappointed in leaders who are corrupt. We feel some isolation as Christians who are trying to live righteously and evangelize among people who have no interest and are opposed to everything we stand for. But even more than that, some of us have struggled greatly with friends who were not the kind of friend they ought to have been, maybe in really hurtful, major ways. Some of us have even dealt with major strain in our marriage, maybe even feeling like Micah describes, like you can't even trust your spouse or confide in them about the things that are on your heart because they're not the person they ought to be. They don't love the Lord like they ought to. And yet still others of us deal with the sorrow that comes with children who we can't trust, who treat their parents with contempt, who don't respect their parents, don't respect the Lord, or maybe even don't respect authority at all and are living their lives however it suits them. I don't have to convince you that what Mike is describing is real. Because for so many of us, it is reality. We know it. Sin is in this world. That's the reality. We feel the effects of sin constantly. We certainly feel those effects on a worldwide scale, yes, but sometimes we even feel them at home. Now, why am I telling you all this? You may be thinking, well, yeah, I know I've got problems. You're just trying to depress me and tell me everything that I already know is wrong? Where are you going to go with all this? Well, the first thing I want to point out to you in the text in Micah chapter 7 is just that this text exists. And it's in the Old Testament, no less. And what this tells us is that God is not ignorant of the struggles and challenges that sin has brought into this world and into our lives as well. Let's not lose sight of that fact. God knows our struggles. And when Paul tells us that God's word has made us completely and thoroughly equipped, we can have confidence that even our darkest moments are not outside God's wisdom. So just as God's inspired word acknowledges these things that can make our lives painful and leave us wondering where to turn, it also gives us a solution for how to deal with those situations. And Micah's solution is look to the Lord. After considering all that is going on around him and the breaking down of the world, the nation, the community, friendships, marriages, and families, Micah says the best and only true solution is to look to the Lord. Why can the Lord be looked to, though? Well, whereas the others around him will cheat him, steal from him, betray him, kill him, or otherwise just disappoint him, God is not that way. And what we learn about God's nature in this text is still true because God does not change. Just as Micah took comfort in God's nature, that he would continue to be righteous and true, even if the entire world was not, we can take the same comfort as we read that Micah did. And how do we know that God can be trusted, that he always keeps his promises in righteousness and steadfast love, that he never changes? Well, at the end of the book, in chapter 7 and verse 20, Micah points us back to one of the key passages of Scripture in Genesis 12, when God gave promises to Abraham. Micah says to the Lord in Micah 7 and verse 20, if you drop down there, verse 20, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Those promises were nearly 1,300 years old. And yet, 1,300 years later, it could still be said that God had always been faithful to keep them. This is because unlike man, who's ever changing and can't be trusted, God does not change. James 1:17 is one of my favorite passages of all time, and one you'll probably hear me reference a lot, so just get ready for that, fair warning. But it tells us that with God, there is no variation, there is no shadow due to change. So we can look to the Lord because he does not change, and he always keeps his promises. However, Micah continues on with his resolution in verse 7, saying that he will wait for the Lord. Well, hold on. All right, it sounds great that we can look to the Lord and God will hear us, but we got to wait? What does that mean? Well, it changes things a bit in terms of the whole idea of looking to the Lord. We might think, okay, great, turn to God and he'll solve all these issues I'm dealing with. He'll make everything right with the world. He'll make everything right with my friends, and he'll fix my family problems and everything. But the reality is, while God will certainly keep his promises, even promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you, which Micah undoubtedly must have taken great comfort in, one promise God did not make is, I will operate on your timetable and immediately solve all your problems. He just didn't say that. Even in Micah's day, God didn't immediately take care of all the challenges Micah faced as a result of people's sin. And it would be easy to look at that and say, if God really loves me, would he not just fix all these problems as soon as possible and end my pain? But the truth is, God is concerned with much more than just fixing our situation right now. This life really is temporary. No matter how enormous our challenges may feel like right now, and a lot of times they do feel huge, but no matter how big they are, we're not even here for very long in the grand scheme of things on this earth. So instead of just making temporary fixes, band-aids and duct tape kind of things to our temporary circumstances, God promises he's going to sustain us in the meantime and care for us while he prepares for us something much, much greater. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 is a text that provides us with a little insight into this. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, sometimes God does act swiftly to deliver us from whatever we're facing. Sometimes he doesn't, though. And instead, he gives mercy to those whose sin has caused our challenges. And that's where we just have to trust that his ways are higher than our ways. His wisdom is infinite, whereas ours is seriously limited, and we're just looking at the moment. But no matter whether he delivers us immediately or not, we can look to the Lord and know for certain that just as he never changes and is always true, he is preparing for us an eternal rest with him that never changes as well and will always be ours. But Micah says something else important that is such a great comfort in the meantime. He doesn't leave us without hope. He says he will look to the Lord, he will wait for his God, but also that God will hear him. God will hear him. And just as Micah could trust that God would hear him, we can trust that God hears us too. We can look to the Lord, and we can know that if we wait for him, we will experience the true and eternal life he intends for us. But as we wait, and even as we suffer, we can know, as Micah said, my God will hear me. When no one else will listen, when no one else understands, when you can't trust anyone else, God will listen. God will understand. God can be trusted. Ultimately, God hears you. And he never changes. He will always, always, always hear you. No matter who doesn't hear you, no matter who lets you down, God hears you. And he always keeps his promises. And this is important because it is true no matter who lets you down. Even when God's people let you down, God is still always, always faithful. I mean, just consider Micah's situation. Judah was God's chosen people. They were supposed to be the line through which the Messiah would come. Out of all the people on the earth, they were supposed to be examples of what it meant to be righteous and what it meant to be just and what it meant to be godly and to follow his law. Yet they had fallen from that state. They'd become evil. And the same can happen to those who follow the Lord today. Sadly, it happens. Satan is actively seeking to devour God's people. And unfortunately, sometimes he succeeds. But Micah's response is a reminder to us of how to handle even a situation like that. Even when those who ought to be God's holy people let us down, when they are not who they ought to be, the way to respond is not to lose our faith in God too. Instead, we have to take that disappointment and sadness as a powerful reminder that our faith must ultimately be in God and not in other people. Our faith must ultimately be in God alone. He and only he will never leave us and never forsake us. And that's why even when everyone around him was not who they ought to have been and was disappointing him, Micah could still say, I will look to the Lord and my God will hear me. Micah's name actually means, who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? And the answer to that rhetorical question is, of course, no one. There's no one like the Lord our God. People may fail us. People may disappoint us. People may cause us great pain and great sorrow. And for many of us, that's reality. But let's each of us resolve that when those disappointments and trials come and wear us down to the point of despair, that our response will not be to give up, but our response will be, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, because my God will hear me. Micah 7 and verse 7. This morning, are you in a right relationship with God? We've all failed at some point, but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, gave himself to redeem us back to God so that when everyone else fails us, we feel like we have nowhere to turn. We can always say, I will look to the Lord and my God will hear me. Do you have that confidence this morning? If you don't, consider what you need to do to be right with our great God. He loves you. He wants to be with you. He wants to give you his Spirit as a reminder that he is with you always until all of us who are his receive our inheritance of eternal life one day. If I can help you with that, if you ever want to talk about those kind of things, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. Or if you want to be baptized into Christ this morning, we'd sure love to help you with that. But whatever state you find yourself in this morning, let me encourage you. Let me encourage all of us. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. He cares. He hears you, and he'll sustain you until the day when you live with him eternally. You don't have to worry about any of this anymore. If there's something of a spiritual nature we can help you with this morning, feel free to come to the front as we stand and as we sing.